You turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 15 through 24. Verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And again, let's have a word of prayer before we read the word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to come into your house, to come into your presence, to have this opportunity to hear from your word, this opportunity for the Spirit of the Lord to work in each one of our hearts through your word. Lord, you know you promised that your word will not return void. And even though we are few in number, we know that you are still meeting with us as your children. So I pray that you would make your presence known amongst us, that your hand would be present working with us, that you would help us to learn from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read verses 15 through 24. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Our text tonight is verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We live in a world today where the word of man seems to mean very little. Now, there's a lack of integrity in many different aspects of life. I think one of the aspects in which we see that the clearest may be in politics, especially in national politics. We had the election season this past year, and you know that a lot of times politicians will say whatever they want to say in order to get elected. And afterwards they get into office and they either pretend to forget what they said or they just don't live up to their word. And we see that many times in different political offices. So we see that on a national level. You probably see that on a more personal level, maybe at work or even among friends and family. People do not always keep their word. People don't always do what they say that they're going to do. And this isn't always because people are lying intentionally or not wanting to keep their word. Sometimes it's just because people forget or they're not able to keep their promises. Because we often tend to forget what we said to people or we say something that we can't live up to. I'm sure you can remember times in your life where you've broken a promise or have a promise that was given to you that's been broken, whether intentionally or unintentionally, either way. That's just part of society. That's part of the world. That's part of our fallen human nature. With that in mind, though, with that lack of integrity or that lack of people keeping their word, isn't it a wonderful and great truth for us as believers that we have a verse like this in 2 Corinthians 1 that tells us that God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his word. We don't have to worry about him breaking his word toward us. And Paul teaches that here in this passage, specifically in verse 20. He says that all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. All the promises of God could also be translated, and perhaps more exactly could be translated, each one of the promises of God. Every promise of God, whichever one you can think of, whichever promise given to us that you can look up in the word of God, that's what he's talking about right here. Because it's one thing to say in general, God keeps his promises. God keeps all his promises. It's a different thing to be able to open your Bible and to point specifically to any promise that God has given and to say, I know that God will fulfill this promise in my life. He will keep this promise. We can know that for sure. That's a truth that can be a rock for you. Even at times where just the waves of tribulation tend to crash against your soul, that the promises of God are always kept. We see in this verse God's commitment to his promises. That's a truth here in verse 20 that I want us to look at to reflect on tonight. Something that's very clear. It's very simple. A very simple proposition I want to set forth. It's just that God keeps his promises. I want to look at a few aspects of that tonight. First of all, we see that the promises of God that he keeps in our life, the promises of God for you, are based on the person, or based on Christ. They're based in Christ. We see that in verse 20. It says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. And we know that's referring to Christ as you look back at verse 19, speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. And so we're told here in this verse that the words here, the fact that these promises are in Christ, that's the foundation and the hope of the promise that God keeps his promises, of the faith that we can have that all the promises of God in our lives will be fulfilled. First of all, these promises are based on the person of Christ. They're based on his name. We read in John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we ask in the name of Christ, when we claim the promises of the Bible as our own, he promises us that he will satisfy them. Now, what's special about the name of Christ? If we look at the book of Acts, we can see that throughout the book, the apostles did everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of these passages. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll look at a few passages throughout Acts in which the apostles use this phrase throughout their preaching, throughout their ministry. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Again, next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 10. This is Peter again speaking. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Over in chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then lastly, in chapter 16 and verse 18. This is Paul and dealing with the damsel who was possessed with a demon. Verse 18 says, this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at the same hour. And so we see all throughout the book here, the apostles are speaking in the name of Christ. Anything they did, they were not doing in their own power, but they always invoked the name of Christ as they went about their works. Also, we look at a familiar passage like Philippians 2:10. It says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth. So this is not here a worship of the words that make up the phrase, the name of Jesus Christ. Just like there's no magical formula to the actual words in the name of Christ that the apostles used. But the idea here is that the name of Christ represents who he is. All that we know about Christ, all who Christ is, it's reflected in his name. So when the apostles here invoked the name of Christ, they were asking for his power, asking for his help while they strive to do his will. When all knees bow before the name of Christ one day, what they're bowing before is who he is and recognizing his authority over them and over all things. That's an interesting passage. To think about one day every single person will bow down before Jesus Christ, knowing who he is, surrendering to his authority. And for any of us who are believers, that will be something that we've had a lot of practice doing, as it were, bowing before Christ and praising his name and glorifying him and admitting that he does have all power over all things. Even for the unbelievers in this time, those who are not saved, they're going to kneel before Christ. It'll be too late for them at that point. But they will bow down before Christ and recognize his authority, recognize he is who he said he was. So all people will bow before the name of Christ. It's a question of, will we do it here on earth or we do it only in heaven? So there's power in the name of Christ. And so when this verse tells us back in 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God to us are in him, all the promises of God are in Christ, we know that they're based on his name, based on who he is, the eternal and all-powerful Son of God. And so when we ask God to keep his promises, when we ask him to fulfill them in our lives, we're asking in the name of his Son. And he assures us that these promises will be fulfilled in our lives. So these promises are based on the name of Christ. They're also based on the life of Christ. The greatest promise that we have in the entire Scripture is also the very first promise that we find in all of Scripture. That's found in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Remember that after the fall of Adam and Eve, God pronounced the punishments upon the sins of Adam and Eve. But at the same time, he punished the serpent and gave the promise that one day a Savior would come. Savior would come and defeat death and defeat the devil. That's what this verse is here. We refer to it as the proto-evangelium. Nice long word, just means first gospel. It's the first time the gospel is presented, all the way back in the very beginning in Genesis. God promises that his Son will come. There will come a day when he will conquer death and the devil. That's exactly what happened. The Savior came. He came and he lived on this earth. He died. He shed his blood. He rose again, all for our sins, all for his love for us. And so the fulfillment of that first promise that Christ did when he came to this earth, the fulfillment of that first promise should show to us that Christ will, of course, fulfill all the promises that follow. If he fulfilled the first promise, he will fulfill all the promises that have come after it, all the rest of the promises that we find in Scripture. And as believers, all of the promises of Scripture come to us because of the fulfillment of that first promise. Because we are now believers, because we are now sons of God, we receive the blessings that Christ gives to us because of our new position that we have now with Christ. We can see there the relevance of a verse like Romans 8:32. It says that he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's an amazing verse for us to realize that since God sent his Son to the cross to die for us, and in so doing gave the greatest gift possible, the greatest sacrifice that could ever have been made, because when he did that, it fulfilled that first promise that God gave to his people. Because he did such a great work as that, how could we not believe that he will fulfill all his promises to us that are found in the pages of Scripture? How can we not believe that he will do all things for our good? If he's done that one greatest thing for our good, our salvation, our redemption, there's nothing greater than that. There's no greater gift or blessing than that. Since he did that, why can we not believe that he will take care of the little things in our lives? The small problems, the little difficulties we go through. This verse tells us that he will with his Son also freely give us all things that we need in our Christian life. You don't have to worry whether or not you deserve the blessing of God or deserve these promises of God, because they're not based on the quality of your life. They're based on the quality of the life of Christ. You don't have to worry about whether or not these promises will fail. They're not based in the weak and fallible character of man. They're based in the strong and infallible character of the omnipotent Son of God. What better foundation could we have than being in Christ, that these promises are brought to us in the person of Christ, based on his name, based on his life? Because he lives, his promises live as well in us. But also because he lives, he has power that God brings to bear upon the fulfillment of his promises in our lives. And that's the second part of this first point, that these promises are not given to us only through the person of Christ. These promises are also given to us through the power of Christ. That's how the promises that we find in the Word of God, that we know are true, are conferred upon us through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God's chosen to confer all the blessings of our spiritual lives upon us in general, through Christ or in Christ. And so that's the way that these promises come to us as well, through Christ, through his power. Now, what is the power of Christ? Well, it's a living power, because it's the power of a living person. It's a complete power, because it's the power of the Son of God. It's a power that shows that Christ is over all things, that he is all powerful. As I mentioned before, sometimes we don't keep our promises, not because we don't want to, but because we are unable to. But for God, that's never a problem. There's never a situation in which Christ says, "I wish I could fulfill this promise in your life, but I'm unable to." No, of course not. We serve a God who is not unable to do anything. It's a double negative, isn't it? Who is able to do everything. There is nothing that God cannot do. It's a children's song we used to sing. There is nothing my God cannot do. All right? It's simplistic, but true enough in this sense, that God has no restrictions. God doesn't fall short of anything. God never lacks the ability. The prophet Isaiah says God's arm is not short. In other words, he is able to extend his arm, metaphorically, and provide us with whatever we might need. That's in connection with these promises, that is a truth that we can understand as well, that God's arm is not too short to be able to extend his promises to us. He has that ability, and he has that love for us, that he will do that for us when we need it. And so it's this power of Christ through which we are saved, the power of Christ through which we are sanctified, and the power of Christ through which we gain these blessings that are promised to us throughout all of Scripture. And so we know that God keeps his promises. He satisfies his commitment to his promises because they are found in Christ, because they are fulfilled in Christ. Now that phrase, in Christ, is found throughout the New Testament, throughout the epistles in many places, and it speaks of such great truths concerning our position with God. It's a phrase that is just stuffed full of theological truth. We could spend sermon after sermon after sermon for months on end talking about what it means to be in Christ. And yet, all I want to do at this point is to give a little bit of a practical application of what those two simple words means. For to be in Christ means very simply that we are not in any other person. We're not in any other place. We're not in Satan, for example, and controlled by him. We're not in the world in the sense that we're not part of this wicked world or controlled by it. No, we're in Christ. We are part of Christ. We are surrounded by Christ. We're protected by Christ. We're blessed by Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. Those are just some of the things it means to be in Christ. I like to compare it very simply to being in the eye of a hurricane. You know, the eye of a hurricane is that place where it's tranquil and calm, even though those hurricane force winds are blowing around it. You know, we live in a world today that is a hurricane of sin and disaster. You don't need to look any farther than the news or open the paper in the morning or just look around you. The world is a mess. And yet, as believers, we have a place of security. We have a place of calm. We have a place of protectedness right in the middle of that storm. Christ doesn't take us out of this world, doesn't take us away from all the problems, but he protects us in it, just like the eye of a hurricane. Just as all those turbulent winds are swirling around it, It's a place in the middle that's protected. That's what God does for us. That's part of what it means to be in Christ. Part of that protection, part of being kept by His name and by His life, is that these promises of God are fulfilled in our lives through Christ, through His power. And so these truths are the foundation of our security and position in Christ. And in this truth, as in all others, it's Christ who is all in all. It's Christ who is supreme. It's Christ who we praise for these blessings that have been given to us. And we can turn to Him in our times of difficulty. He's the only one to whom we can go and lay hold on the promises of God, for the promises of God are in Christ, just as we are in Christ. And so we can lay hold on those promises. We can ask the Lord for those promises to be fulfilled in our lives because they are in Christ. And as believers, so are we in Christ. And so the promises of God for you are based in Christ. They're based on His person. They're based on His power. And secondly, the promises of God for you are certain to be fulfilled. Our text says that these promises are described as yea and amen. So I'm going to look at what those two words mean. First of all, they're described as yea, or described as yes. That's what we would say in our language today. The promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes. Now, the idea here is that this is the answer to the question, will all the promises of God be fulfilled? The answer to that question is an eternal and resounding yes. Every promise, as we looked at the beginning, no matter what it is, will be fulfilled. There's no question about it. Yes, every promise of God is sure, is certain to come to pass. But look at the verses prior to our text. In verses 15 and 16, Paul is defending himself against those in Corinth who are accusing him of not keeping his word to come to visit them. He tells them in those two verses that his intention was to visit them. Down in verse 23, though, he says he did not visit them in order to spare them the discipline that he would have brought them. So that was understandable. But the people, or some of the people in Corinth, thought that Paul had broken his word toward them, thought that Paul had not been completely honest with what he said. And so because of that, they started thinking back to what Paul had preached and thought, well, maybe Paul wasn't being honest about what he preached either. Maybe that wasn't correct either. But Paul defended his preaching. You look in verses 17 through 19. And Paul says what he preached was not fickle or changing. It wasn't unconstant. Because he preached Christ. And Christ is not fickle or changing, but is immutable. It means that God or Christ never changes. And that leads right into our text where Paul says, the promises of God as well are certain and secure. They're not inconstant or changeable either. And so the idea is, while the plans of man may change sometimes, and Paul's plans changed, the word of God is constant and never changing. And Christ is constant and never changing. And thus, the promises of God to us are also constant and never changing. They are an everlasting and a constant yes. They are certain to be fulfilled. Now, this word here is also used at the end of Revelation. Chapter 22, verse 20 says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, the word surely and the phrase even so in that verse are both the same word as is translated yea here in verse 20. Christ said, surely I come quickly. And we know for sure that the second coming is certain. We live our lives based on the belief that Christ is coming again. We live in the light of the second coming. We can be just as sure about every promise of God as we are about the second coming. The truth of the second coming is not variable. It's not promised to us one day and then taken away the next. And the rest of the promises of God are exactly like that. They're the same. They're constant. They're unchanging. Because when God says yes, it's exactly what He means. God never changes His mind. God never says anything that He doesn't mean. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so are His promises. So the promises are described as yea, or they're described as yes. But they're also described here as amen. That word means so be it, or certainly, or truly. It's the same word that Jesus used many times in the Gospels and is translated there verily. Let's look over at John chapter 3 to see an example of this. John chapter 3, we'll look at verses 3 through 5. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus started many of his teachings the exact same way. Verily, verily, or what I'm about to say is certainly true. So this word amen, it's translated verily. It's also used as a description of Christ in Revelation 3, 14 and 15. Those verses say, Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So the angel here in this passage describes Christ as the Amen, which he then goes on to define as the faithful and true witness. So Christ is faithful and true, and so he is the Amen. The promises of God are faithful and true, and so they are called Amen as well. Paul uses the same word often in his epistles at the conclusion of a phrase, meaning that the declaration it just follows is true. You can see this throughout Paul's writing. He often talks about maybe the character or the grace or the glory of God, and he ends the phrase with the word Amen. And so what our text teaches us here is that we can take any of the verses wherein are found the promises of God and add the word Amen to the end of them. This promise is true because God said it. And Christ as well is the Amen to all these promises. As we saw before, all the promises of God are satisfied in Christ. And so every time we look at one of these promises, it's just as if Christ comes alongside and says, Amen. This promise is true. It will certainly be fulfilled through me. You can have that certainty in every promise that God gives to us, that it will be true, it will be fulfilled. And so the promises of God to you are certain. They're certain to be kept. They're certain to be fulfilled because they're described here as yea and amen. The question is, do you really, honestly believe that? It's easier to believe it when things are going well. How about when things are not going well? How about, I think about a time now our country's in a bit of an economic crisis, has been for the past year. Money's tight. What happens in times where you can't pay your bills? Or you can't find the money to put food on your table or to send your kids to school? Is this promise, do you still consider it true in your life? That God will keep his promises? How about something like you've been praying for a family member or a friend to be saved for many, many, many years, and yet you've seen no fruit. You've seen they're still unsaved. They haven't come to Christ yet. Does it discourage you? Do you not believe the promises of God to you in this manner? I want to recount a story that hopefully will be encouraging in that matter. I grew up in a Christian school, a Christian church. And there was a family in my church who the wife and the kids were saved, but the husband was not. He wasn't antagonistic toward the gospel. He let his family go to church. In fact, if I remember correctly, he came quite often. He just did not see his need of a Savior. He was Iranian. He's very intelligent, had a very good job. He was very self-sufficient. He didn't see his need of the Savior. We prayed for him all the time. A few of his kids were about my age. We were good friends. And I remember in the chapel service in my Christian school, every week, pray for this man's salvation. Every prayer meeting in church, his name was on the little list we had of prayer requests for salvation. And yet, for a long time, we didn't see any results of those prayers. His family prayed for him for years and years and years. But I do remember the day when we got the news that this man had been saved, that the Lord had worked in his heart, that he had used this testimony of his family and of the church throughout all these years, even when we thought there was nothing going on, even when we maybe thought that our prayers were going nowhere. God was working, and in his perfect timing, which would have been different from our timing, but in his perfect timing, he brought this man to himself. It's encouraging to me to see the power of God at work like that in this man's life. But that power of God is no different. It's the same power of God that's worked throughout all of time, throughout all of history. The same power of God that can work for that person that you're praying for, that family member, that friend who is unsaved. And the Lord says, you know, keep on praying. We have the examples of the importunate prayer. That's that praying over and over and over and over again. Bring it before the Lord. And God promises in His timing, He will answer. God keeps His promises. He shows His power. His promises are yea and amen, and they will come to pass. And so we see in the promises of God here, they're in Christ. They're certain and secure because they're yea and amen. But finally, I want us to see that the promises of God for you are for His own glory. Look at the end of our verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So first of all, these promises are for the glory of God in the lives of His children. The fulfillment of the promises of God in our lives is part of the way in which God is glorified. Right, we all know the answer to the question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I think it's an incredible truth that one of the ways in which we fulfill that, one of the ways in which we bring God glory, is by allowing God to satisfy His word and keep His promises in our lives. The condescension of God to do us good, to be our Heavenly Father, is such a marvelous truth and one that brings God the glory. These promises are given to us freely as well, with none of our own merit, exactly as in our salvation. There can be no glorification of man when God takes care of our needs by keeping His promises. No boasting about ourselves or thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The fulfillment of these promises and the blessings that come from them come from God alone and freely through His grace alone. It's the same idea that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 1:6 regarding our salvation. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Our salvation brings glory to God because it comes solely and freely from Him. But in that same way, in our Christian lives, God gets all the glory as well when God takes care of us, when God meets our needs, when God fulfills His promises, as He has said in His word, fulfills them in our lives when we need them the most. We need to be careful not to take these promises for granted, but instead to praise God and glorify Him for each promise that He fulfills in our lives. And so these promises for the glory of God are in our lives as Christians, but they're also given for the glory of God in the eyes of others. Now think about the example of Abraham and Sarah, when God promised them a son. These were two people who were very advanced in age, without any natural possibility of ever having a child. And they knew that, and I guarantee you that anybody who knew Abraham and Sarah knew that fact as well. But when God promised them a son, Abraham believed. You see in Romans 4, verses 18 through 21, it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. It's amazing faith that Abraham had in the promise of God. Abraham knew, all the way there back in Genesis, Abraham knew God keeps His promises, and he had the utmost faith and belief that God would do what He said what He would do. And so Abraham gave God all the glory when Isaac was born, not just through his words, but in the example that that miraculous event was to all the people around them. So as I said before, naturally and humanly speaking, it was impossible for them to have a child. And yet one was born to them anyways. It was a clear miracle, clearly a work that could have only been done by God. And so God got the glory from it. In keeping His promise to Abraham, God received the glory. because it was a miraculous event that was demonstrated not just to every person who saw Isaac, but to every person who heard the story about Isaac's birth. Every person who heard about the miraculous birth, about the miraculous thing that the Lord had done in Abraham and Sarah's life. The same truths applied to Christians today. When God keeps his promises in your life, keeps his promise in my life, he receives the glory. And not just in our lives, but also in the lives of those around us, those who see what he's done in our lives. And so because of that, we must be consistent and constant in our praise to God and sharing with others what God has done for us in keeping his promises. We have to praise and thank him among one another here in the church, as well as among the unbelievers, in front of the unbelievers. The glory of God demonstrated when he keeps his promises in your life can be used to encourage your fellow believers that God can and will do the same thing for them. And it's also used as a testimony to the unsaved world around us, that they can see that miraculous things take place in the lives of God's people. So we must proclaim the glory of God, praise him for what he has done as he fulfills his promises in our lives. And so from this passage, we've seen the principal truth that God keeps his promises. He keeps them because they're in Christ, because they're certain, and because they're for his glory. I want to take just a couple minutes right here at the end of the message to look at a few specific promises of God given to us in the scriptures. I just want to reflect on them very briefly because I want us to go out from here tonight joyful in knowing specific promises that we have that God has promised to us. He's promised the blessings in our lives. Because as we saw from our verse, all the promises of God, every single one of them, whichever ones we pick out, of the scripture that have been given to us, they all will be fulfilled. So I want us just to look briefly at a few of these so we can be encouraged by knowing what some of these promises are that we have been given. First one is in Romans 8:28. These are all very familiar, so you probably know them already. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And for you as a believer, God says, all things work together for your good. Not some things, not most things, all things. All things work together for your good or for your benefit. But God permits that we pass through difficult times in our lives so that we might be conformed to his image. But all of these times are for a reason, and they result in working for our benefit in the end. This is a promise of God that's very dear to our hearts, or should be dear to our hearts. Sometimes we go through things that we don't understand, that we don't, humanly speaking, know how God can ever work anything good out of that in our lives. And you've probably been through things like that in your life, or you've seen situations that seem unredeemable. But it's a promise of God. God keeps his promises. Every single thing that you encounter in your life, regardless of how difficult it is being used by God for your good and for your benefit. Second promise is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Sometimes when temptations come, you and I feel like we can't resist them, like they're just too overwhelming for us, or they're too attractive to our sinful flesh. But God promises that he is faithful, that he will never, ever allow anything in your life that is too much for you with the help and the power of the Spirit. He promises to always be there, always give you that way of escape so that you don't have to fall. It's one of the great things about being a Christian. Before you were saved, you had no choice but to fall into sinful temptations. You lived in sin. You had no opportunity to do anything otherwise, and you didn't want to do anything otherwise. You wanted to live in sin. That was your life. As Christians, we're different. We don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to temptations. We are no longer under bondage to sin. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We are alive to Christ. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're able to do that now through the help of the Spirit. And God promises he will give us the way of escape He will give us the ability to resist these temptations every time they come upon us. It's a promise of God, and it's sure. The third promise is in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's the Lord speaking to Paul. As he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a marvelous promise. I consider it a marvelous promise specifically for those who are going through physical troubles, going through physical maladies. We don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but we're pretty certain it was some sort of physical malady that Paul had to deal with pretty regularly. And yet, the Lord says, even though you have this difficulty, you have this physical problem, my grace is enough. That's what it means there. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It fills you in what you need. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul says, I can glory in my infirmities because the power of Christ rests upon me. And so God promises that in these type of situations, in physical distress, in spiritual distress, whatever type of malady it might be, he promises, my grace is sufficient. Even if it doesn't feel like it sometimes, even if it feels like you're at the end of your rope at times in certain situations, God's grace is sufficient when we turn to him. It's a promise. God keeps his promises. Philippians 4:19 is another passage. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, God cares for our physical needs, whether it's finances, as we looked at earlier, or food or shelter or any of these basic necessities. God cares for our needs, but he also cares for our spiritual needs as well. You see from this verse that God says he does all these things according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Emphasizes once again what we looked at in our passage. All these things, all these promises are in Christ, are through Christ. That's how we can be sure that this verse is true. How do you know for sure God will supply all your need? Because he promises to do it in Christ. And we are in Christ. And so he meets our needs and promises to do so. And the last promise I want us to look at is Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. God promises never to leave us, nor forsake us. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what the problem is in your life. It doesn't matter what situation you've gotten yourself into. God promises, if you're his child, he will never, ever leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there for you, upholding you in the hard times, lighting your path through the dark times, always there right alongside of you. Never leaves us or forsakes us. That's a promise. If we've learned anything from our text, again, it's that principal theme, God keeps his promises. And so whatever you go through in your darkest time of trouble, in that valley of the shadow of death, you can cling to a verse like that and say, Lord, you've promised you will never leave me or forsake me. I claim that promise. I ask that you will uphold me and take me along, as you have promised, down the path of the Christian life. God always keeps his promises. And that's the truth I want us to remember and to reflect on as we go out from here tonight. So you go into your week, whether it's at work or home, amongst your family, wherever you are, whatever you do, let's remember that truth. Let it be on the forefront of our mind that God keeps his promises. He keeps them because they are in Christ. They are certain and secure, and they are for his glory. So let's all leave here tonight praising the Lord, having joy in our hearts because he has promised us these great blessings, and because we know the truth, and we can hold on to securely to the truth that God always keeps his promises. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word that you've given to us tonight, that you do keep your promises, every single one of them. Lord, we are weak in faith often. We echo the apostles' prayer that, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. And I pray for each person here that you would uphold them throughout this week in their Christian lives, that you would bring the promises that you've given to them to their minds when they need them, that you would help them to be light and salt in this world and its community as they go forth and show the testimony of Christ from their lives. Help all of us, Lord, to live like Christians. Help us to treat our fellow believers well. Help us to remember that every promise given to us is sure because it's found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you again for sending your Son to die for us. It's such a great truth, the truth of the cross, the truth of the atonement. And Lord, too often we take it for granted. We don't meditate upon it as we should. Help us to live this week in light of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.